Our first scripture lesson comes to us from the Old Testament prophet Micah, the 6th chapter. Let us listen for God's word. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?
Our second scripture lesson today comes from Genesis chapter 1. Listen again for God's word. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw that everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the 6th day. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I have some things to celebrate with you today. 23 years ago today, Tammy and I were married. 23 years ago today, we said "I do" to one another and committed to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, to give and to receive, to converse and to listen, to confront and to comfort, to repent and to forgive, to respect and to honor. There was a lot of commitment going on that day. As I look back on it now, we weren't just committing to all those verbs, and there were a lot of them. We were committing to a relationship with one another, a relationship that would allow us to let those words guide our love and our life together and to build a relationship with one another. And so far, she is still with me. I'd say that's worth celebrating. A second thing to celebrate today is our confirmation students. Last Sunday evening, the session met over Zoom with the 7 students in the class this year. We divided them into breakout rooms, and they talked in small groups about each other's statement of faith and what it meant to them. Then we brought them back together. The session members shared what they had learned about the students and received them into membership. They are the first confirmation class to join the church over Zoom, but we are holding off until the fall when we can hopefully be back in person together, confirm their faith, and pray with them. For now, though, we want to say to them, welcome. As I read their faith statement, I noticed that a number of them talked about the Trinity, a doctrine of the church that they hadn't known or understood very well before. But several mentioned that they seemed to grasp it a little better. Now that is something really we're celebrating. The Trinity, the understanding that God is one in three and three in one, is one of the trickier doctrines to understand, even for biblical scholars and theologians. One of the elders commented that the student he talked to seemed to have a firmer grasp on it than he did. Reminds me of the story about the pastor who was working in his office one day on his sermon when the secretary came in and told him he had a visitor and who needed to speak with him urgently. When the pastor came out of his study, he found a mother and a little boy. The mother apologized profusely. "I'm so sorry, Pastor, but Billy just had to see you. He has a very important question he wants to ask you." "Why, sure, Billy. Why don't you come into my office?" So Billy went into the pastor's study and said, "Pastor, I don't understand how God can be 3 in 1 and 1 in 3. Can you help me with this?" So the pastor knelt down at eye level with Billy and asked, and as best as he could, tried to explain to Billy the concept of the Trinity, one essence, three persons, distinct yet indivisible, simple yet mysterious. When Billy left the pastor's office, his mom asked, "Well, what did he say?" Billy shrugged and said, "He doesn't really know either." Despite its inscrutability, the doctrine of the Trinity is the third thing we are celebrating today. Not because we fully understand it, but because it helps us understand who the God we worship and serve really is. At the risk of oversimplifying things, the doctrine of the Trinity asks questions like, how does God relate to God's self, as well as us? If God is creator, redeemer, and sustainer, or God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how do they relate to one another so that they are both one and three? A triangle is often used as the symbol to help us understand this, but even that symbol has limitations. Perhaps 4th century Bishop Augustine came the closest when he said that the Trinity was like a society of love. In order for love to exist, there must be someone to give love, there must be someone to receive love, and in addition, to love itself. For Augustine, God was the lover, Jesus the beloved, and the Holy Spirit the love between them. In the Trinity, all three persons of God are bound up in a circle of love, which flows continuously in all directions. God is one community of three persons who love each other and live together in harmony. They are always in community, in relationship to one another, always reflecting who God is and their distinctive parts, while at the same time working together towards God's purposes. As one theologian explained, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live only in and with and through each other, eternally united in mutual love and shared purpose. Now, if this is mind-blowing for you, I am with you. The Trinity is not something we can get our heads around fully, mainly because we're talking about God, who is beyond our complete understanding. But what if instead of trying to completely figure out the Trinity, we let the Trinity ask us some questions? What does God as Trinity teach us about who we are, since we were created to reflect God's image? How do we reflect who God is in the way we relate to one another? How do we reflect the sort of community and relationship God is in who we are together? Perhaps like my marriage, like our confirmation students learning about faith and joining our church, these questions could guide our faith and life together as we seek answers to the troubles our nation is facing right now. What does it mean to be created and called into community in the way God is community? Our first scripture reading from Micah is a familiar one to us. It's the passage that is guiding our overall theme this year, life in the neighborhood. I've returned to it today because I can't keep from thinking about the question at the beginning of the passage as I've watched the racial tension boil over this week and talked with some of you about it. "With what shall I come before the Lord," the prophet asks, "and bow myself before God on high?" That's the question that begins our scripture reading. To ask that question assumes that God wants something from me, from us, as people of faith. What is it that God wants right now? What is it that God wants when I come into God's presence? What's my offering to God? It's a great question because it flips the script. We are the ones worshiping God. We are the ones coming into God's presence. We are the ones making the offering. What is the offering that pleases God? One answer to that is in our second scripture reading today, how I and we see the image of God in others and do the justice work that allows all people to live the kind of abundant life they were created to live. That's what the sixth day of creation is about. After God created the heavens, the earth, light and darkness, plants and animals, separating these things and putting them in their proper order and function, God created humans. Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, I would guess that this passage is pretty familiar to most of us. We might not remember that it was the sixth day, but most of us have heard that God made humans in God's image. Now, what concerns me is that I don't think most of us realize how bold a faith statement that really is. Reflecting on this passage, Caroline Bowers and her colleagues write, "In the world of the ancient Near East, in which Genesis 1 was written, kings and pharaohs were often referred to as the image of a particular god, the human embodiment of that god, who ruled in the place of that god. The image was invested in the king alone. Often there was a temple with the king's image in it in the form of a statue, which acted as a concrete symbol of the god's reign through that king." In that context, Genesis 1 is a bold statement. There is one creator God whose image is invested not in a single king, but in all of humanity, male and female, who are to be the concrete embodied symbols and stewards of God's reign on earth. It's not a matter of birthright or of one's family tree. It's a gift of the Creator. Humans were made to be the image of God. Did you hear that? Humans are the image of God. Not a king, not a president, all humans. This is why it's so important to open our Bible and read it. This is not just a theological statement. It's a political statement. Now, and by political, I don't mean that it has anything to do with our elections or political parties here in the U.S. The word political comes from the Greek word polis, or city. And in biblical times, something was political if it impacted the life of the community, or the city, or the whole people. Back then, there was no separation of religion and government. In fact, the emperor claimed to be the divine representative on earth, doing the will of the gods. But in this creation story, the author of Genesis 1 was making a very political statement. Every human being is made in the image of God, not just the pharaoh, the king, or the emperor. Which also means that not only the king's words and actions, but everything we say and do impacts the community, which makes it political. The New Testament is no different. Everything God said and did impacted not only individual lives, but communities as well. And why not? Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God, the kind of kingdom that God intended from the very beginning, here on earth. Right now, 2,000 years ago, and today. So I come back to Micah's question. What is it then that God wants from me? If I know that all people are made in God's image, and I believe it, Now, we know that there is a quick trip from being made in the image of God in Genesis 1 and 2 to the unraveling of God's image in Genesis 3, where human beings began to believe that they could be more than the image of God they were created to be, that they could be gods themselves. And we know that the Old Testament tells the story in which the image of God in humanity fades quickly, replaced by the constant battle with idolatry, the image of God turned inward. It's the story of mistaken identity, of missing the mark of what God intended for us, which is the very definition of sin. Still, God made humanity in God's image. And that bold statement didn't stop being true and wasn't simply meant to make us feel good about ourselves unless it's true for all people. Unless I work to see it in all people. That's what makes it a bold statement of faith for me, for us. It means that God's image was in George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, Ahmaud Arbery, and David McAtee. It means that our work, our offering to God, is to do the justice that sees God's image in all people. Otherwise, we are treating it like the image of God is only in us, only in the privileged few who are the kings and queens, who think themselves gods while others aren't allowed to breathe or to live the lives God intended for them. My children reminded me this week of something Jane Elliott says to white citizens in her workshop on anti-racism, something we read about last year in our study of the book Waking Up White. She says, "I want every white person in this room to think about what it would be like and to see if you would be happy to be treated as this society in general treats our black citizens. If you as a white person would be happy to receive the same treatment that our black citizens do in this society, please stand up." She then pauses, and predictably, no one stands. So she says, "Maybe you didn't understand the directions. If you white folks want to be treated the way black folks are in this society, stand up." She pauses, looks around, and then says, "Nobody is standing here." That says, she concludes, very plainly that you know what's happening. You know you don't want it for you. I want to know why you are so willing to accept it or allow it to happen to others. Friends, what does God want from us? It is to offer to God that we will do the work of justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with God. It is to make the bold statement that all people are made in God's image, to say that black and brown lives matter as much as white ones do. It is time to do the hard work of struggling with why we don't see the image of God in our black and brown brothers and sisters, or the poor, or the hungry, or the mentally ill, or anyone else who is different from us. Why it is that we let systems of injustice continue? Why we don't go to the margins to be changed? Why we stop listening to the voices of protest and try to change the topic or focus? Will God be pleased if we don't offer to God our work of freeing the image of God in all people? We believe in a God who exists in relationship, whose very being is relationship and a community of three persons in one divine being. That's the image of God. We human beings are created in the image and likeness of this relational, communal God. We cannot truly reflect God's image back to God and out into the world until we see God's image in all people and create communities that embody the loving, mutual, life-giving relationship we find in the very essence of God. At the end of each day in the creation story in Genesis 1, God takes a step back and looks around at what was created and then calls it good. But something more is said at the end of the sixth day. Did you happen to notice it? After God created human beings in God's image, the story says God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. The relationship we have with God is very good. The relationship with one another is very good. God saw the potential for relationships and community in us, his creatures, and called it very good. When we can look around the world and see the image of God in everyone, we too can then call it very good. Until then, we're called to do everything we can to build relationships and communities that reflect the relational, loving, mysterious God we worship and we serve. Amen.